Good morning. I'd like to have you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're looking at a portion of Scripture today entitled Overseers and Deacons. And we spent the last two or three weeks talking to women, talking about women. Because we're going through the book of 1 Timothy and we're just picking things up as we go. This portion of Scripture now was challenging for me, enlightening, because it's dealing with a pastor, dealing with the requirements, the expectations of a pastor, and we can see some of these things as we go through. I hope that there's a couple of things that really came out for me that you may also enjoy. There's, again, several things I took very personal that spoke to my heart, things that, you know, I didn't realize were in Scriptures, things that I'd felt or experienced myself, and I find them in here, things that I see as a challenge, something to attain to as a pastor. So I hope those things are visible as we go through this. And also the clarity of the Word, the teaching of the Word of God. And there's some things in here, again, that we need to make sure we're particularly careful on, because they help set standards for the church, set standards for, I believe, the future. If you're walking in line with the Word of God, I believe the Lord is going to stay with you. If you begin to veer off from the Word of God, certainly possible, certainly available. You can certainly decide what you want. But if you veer off from the Word of God, the Lord, of course, will not be there, at least at the level that we would like to have him. So again, Scripture is very important that we stay with it. Let's begin. 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'd like to go through the first three verses, and we'll see what happens as we go. It begins chapter 3 by saying, "Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. But the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach." Now, as I went through those, there were certain things in there that I say, hey, that's not a problem. There are certain things in there that I say, hey, I don't see this as being a strength of mine. But let's go back to the very beginning. It says, here's a trustworthy saying. Some people say that verse possibly belongs to the chapter before. And again, the numbers, the verse markings, the chapter markings were not inspired. They're just put there for convenience. We could certainly change them if we wanted to without being in any kind of error. It would be very confusing since everything's keyed to it, so we won't change them. But some people think that here's a trustworthy saying. It simply means faithful is the word, or faithful is the saying. And it's referring to Paul's work. There are exegesis of the Old Testament Scriptures there in the past. But nonetheless, the point being, faithful is the word. The word of God is faithful. The word of God is true. Faithful is the saying. It is faithful to you. You find out what it says. You walk in the truth of the word. It will be faithful to you. We need to stick with it. And again, it could apply right here as we're going on. This maybe is a faithful saying that Paul's saying. This is a faithful saying. But if it does, if that's what it means or not, it's still the truth. Let's go on. It says, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. The word overseer is the word episkopos, which a lot of times is translated in your Bibles, bishop. Episkopos was originally a word that meant a construction worker, or someone that was in charge of the construction site. And it's referring to a pastor. There's three words that we find referring to a pastor, and we're going to look at them here just briefly. Sometimes it's translated overseer, sometimes it's translated, or not translated, but another word would be elder, presbyteros, and then the word for shepherd, which would be poimen. And we're going to see all those words. And they're all the same word for pastor. And they all, as we go through this, we see those all tying together. But the word that we're looking at here, overseer, was one that would be in charge of a construction site and would oversee the work, making sure that all the work was done correctly. Not necessarily doing the work, but overseeing the work. A superintendent would be another translation. That's where the word originated from. Thayer's definition out of a Greek dictionary says, an overseer, a man charged with the duty of seeing that things to be done by others are done right. And as we go through this, we're going to find out one of the main jobs of a pastor is going to be the teaching of the Word and the correctly handling the Word. Because all the work in the church is not done by the pastor, of course. The work is done by the people in the church. And the pastor is someone that is going to have the Word of God, teach the Word of God, to help guide the people that are doing the work so that they stay with God, that they stay in fellowship with God, they stay in tune with God, that they continue to do the work as the Scripture would describe. And there's other things a pastor would do that we'll see. I want to go, first of all, to the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 20. And we're going to see these two words. The episkopos for the overseer and the presbyteros for the elder. In Acts chapter 20, just kind of so we can lay a foundation so that we know that these words are indeed interchangeable. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, first of all. Well, let's go to verse 17 first. This is Paul talking to the people in Ephesus. It says in verse 17, from Miletus. Now, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He's in a hurry. He wants to get to Jerusalem. He's trying to move real quick. When he gets to Miletus, he wants to talk to the people in Ephesus, or at least the elders, the pastors in Ephesus. And he sends someone down, probably someone ran down and got him or something, and they're supposed to meet him in Miletus. And again, Paul doesn't want to stop at Ephesus. He's in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And there's the word elders, that is presbyteros. When they arrived, he said to them, and then you've got several verses here of things that he's saying to the elders. And the only thing we're working on right now is two words, elders and overseers. In verse 28, now he gives them a command, talking to these people. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And there's that word again. They're elders, but now they're called overseers. So they're titled elders, and we're going to see these two words coming together. Both elders and overseers are talking about a similar position here. It goes on and says, of which God has made you, Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds, there's that word for pastors, poimen, of the church of God. So there you've got all three of those words all tied together. Elders, overseers, and pastors or shepherds are all put together, so it's a similar position. And it goes through and tells these things. He says, be shepherds of the flock of God, which he bought with his own blood. And so they're supposed to be keep watch over, and they're supposed to be shepherds or guiders of the flock. And it goes on and talks about false people, false teachers rising up within the church. Again, the pastor's job primarily at this position right now was to oversee the teaching of the Word of God and make sure that false teachings did not enter in and distract. Because again, if you get off of Scripture, you're going to get off of God's plan, get off of God's blessing, and it's going to go downhill from there. Let's go to the book of Titus, and we'll see another reference to this again. And in Titus chapter 1, you've got a list similar to what we're looking at in 1 Timothy there. Titus chapter 1, looking in verse 5. And the words are going to come up in verse 5 and in verse 7. It says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So we could, as we go through the study, we could use the term pastor. As far as our translation, appoint pastors in every town as I directed you. And then it goes through the same list. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to charge of being wild and disobedient. And then here it is. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, and goes on and talks about some other things there. Again, the same idea, the two words, elder and overseer, are mixed together right there. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. And now, there's a part here where it talks about, it says, anyone, chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, and again, an overseer is someone that is overseeing something, and we call it pastor. We call it, it'd be my position right here now, I guess, as pastor. And if anyone sets his heart on pastor, and this is an interesting thing here, the way these words say. It says, two parts here, it says, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, then the second part, he desires a noble task. Sets his heart on and desires a noble task. Those are not light words that just, you know, well, yeah, I think maybe I'd be interested in doing that. Yeah, that'd probably work. And sets his heart on. What's it mean, sets his heart on? Let's look at a little bit of some definitions on this. Sets his heart on. A Greek definition of that phrase, sets heart on, would be to stretch oneself out in order to touch or grasp something. So you get a picture, possibly, standing on top of a ladder trying to change a light bulb. And the word would mean something like that. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, if anyone wants to be a pastor and is standing on the top of the ladder and is reaching, stretching, trying to grasp this thing. Now again, we're talking about motives. If you're grasping the thing, we're going to find out in other scriptures, if you're doing it for filthy lucre to get cash, well then that's the wrong motivation. But if God has placed it in your heart, if it's something that you desire and it's something that makes your life complete, as many things, you can grasp certain things, strain for them, be absorbed by the possession of them, and still be in God's will. It goes on, it says another part here, it says, desires a noble task. That is the word passionately longs for. So it's an actual, a heart is longing for it, stretching for it, working for it, and then in his heart longing for it. We find a word, one of these words is over in a negative sense, is over in chapter 5, verse 10. It says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, there it is, eager for money. That word eager is the same word, it's where it says, if anyone sets his heart on. Same word, eager for money. Now that is a negative sense of where you're stretching and longing for and reaching for money. Now, of course, we all want money, we all need money, and so if someone offers you money, you're not going to say, no, 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 I don't want it. But your heart is not bent on money. At least scripturally, it shouldn't be bent on money. So that'd be an evil thing where you're just longing for, standing on top of the ladder, grasping for something. But on the other sense, for the pastor who wants to, or a person that wants to be a pastor and sets his heart on it, yes, that's the right, you're straining, stretching for it. The desire is there. And that would be followed, of course, by labor and work of attaining this. So I found that kind of interesting. It says again, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer or pastor, he desires a noble task. Another translation, let me see, I've got it written down here somewhere. Not translation, but here it is. It says, is set upon an excellent occupation. Another one says, he who aspires to be an episkopos desires to perform a good work. So there you've got a sense of a person that is a pastor is probably going to be someone that's called. Something that's not something that, well, I think this goes for all occupations. And I try and encourage my kids this way and you know, students that I work with, you know, as far as you can, is God has created each one of us for something. And God's got a plan, just like he's got, you know, the right person that you're going to marry. He's got the right occupation for you. Your occupation is not a light thing. It's not you just, you know, get out of high school, it's like, well, let's see, where are they hiring right now, and you get a job. Of course, that may be a good indication where God wants you to go, since that's where the job openings are. But I believe it's something that God has placed in your heart. It's your lifetime. It's what you're going to spend the rest of your life doing. And if you're just doing it for cash, then you've missed it. Now you're staying on top of the ladder, grasping for cash. You go to work every day to get cash. I believe cash is part of it. But if that's your motivation, it's going to be a very, well, you probably know as much as I do, disappointing work. And I think a pastor or any occupation, if God has placed it in your heart to be a pastor, it's something that you will be standing on top of the ladder grasping for. If God has placed it in your heart to be whatever, that's what you're going to be. You're desiring. That's what you want to do. You wake up in the morning thinking about it. And that was kind of encouraging for me because as you know, as I read this, it was something that I have experienced, you know, through the past years is a desire. And it's, you don't know why. You don't know why. Why do you have these desires? Well, again, I think it's something God has placed in your heart. And again, this is the way of pursuing it. It goes on and says, now the overseer must be above reproach. Now the word reproach is another Greek word. It means to take hold of. Or has that reference of taking hold of. Reproach, that would be accusations. If you're going to be a pastor, it's like any occupation, of course, it's important. But in this sense, it's especially important because you're representing the cause of Christ. You're representing the cause of the church. And so you're going to have to be in line with God's or the Lord's standards, above reproach. And that means to take hold of, where someone is going to bring an accusation against you, and they will. Everybody has enemies. I mean, if you're a coach, you're going to have somebody that's bringing an accusation against you. Whatever your position, if you're a pastor, somebody doesn't like you for some reason. But it's not that people aren't going to bring accusations against you. It's that they're going to have something to hold on to. Something that's going to be able to stand up in court. And this word, we're not trying to drop this word down to where it doesn't just mean, well, the pastor can't be a criminal. And no, it's not just he can't be guilty. It's he's got to be above being not guilty. He's got to be innocent, not even blamable, not even able to be accused. But on the other sense, it can't be, well, there can't be people accusing you. Let's, real quickly, I want to just go through this. Talking about a man who was claimed by his family to be insane. The things that he has done, that they'd seen, that they claimed that he was insane. He was a type of person that would go about and actually insult the religious people, the godly people, would come against them and say things that would very upset them greatly, even to the place of being told that he blasphemed. I mean, believe a man that's claimed to be insane and is coming against religious people and is blaspheming God. That led to his being believed to be demonically influenced and hung around in bad company, bad people. We're talking prostitutes, tax collectors, we're talking the bad group, all the way down to being called a glutton and a drunkard because he's mixed up with these people, this insane man who is believed to be demon-possessed, coming against, his whole purpose seems to be to attack the religious people, the righteous people. He's attacking them and then goes out and hangs out with prostitutes and tax collectors, so much so that people are calling him a drunkard and a glutton. And these accusations continue until they began to accuse him because you don't know anything about theology because aren't you trained to be a carpenter? And then he began to ignore religious standards such as the Sabbath and the cleaning of hands. And finally, when they nailed him on a cross, they continued to hurl insults at him. Now, there is a man that lived with accusations his entire life, from his family saying and coming to take him away because my son is insane. He's in there talking to demons. His brothers came to take him away so we don't embarrass the family anymore. All the way through to where he was being called a blasphemer, obviously demon-possessed, and that was the Lord. Now, to keep that in mind, the pastor... You know, when I first read the word blameless, and you look at it, it's like, I have a history, you know. I have a past. I'm creating it daily. But at the same time, it doesn't mean perfect. It means above reproach. Now, again, we're not trying to play this down. This doesn't mean that it doesn't mean that you can do things wrong. There's a certain place where you're going to separate yourself from being able to operate as a pastor. Sure, people might accept you. It may appear that you can still do it, but you have now come against the cause of Christ. Your life no longer is a representation of the cause of Christ or the cause of the church. And your position, you being in that position, is actually going to cause a detriment to the progress of the Church of Christ, in which case that pastor or that person would have to leave. And again, we're not going to get into what those things could possibly be. It just goes to say right there that is above reproach. That there's nothing. They may accuse you of things, but they can't actually hold on to things. It goes on and says, now an overseer must be, when it says must be, it says it is necessary. Not just an option, this is a requirement. If you're going to be a pastor, he's telling Timothy, now this is the standard. If they're going to be a pastor, they have to follow this code. And this code is familiar to the Greek culture, where they would have occupational requirements. If it was to be a king, if it was to be even a midwife, they had lists of things that, in no particular order, they just listed things to have this job. It's a job requirement list. And this is an exact copy of one of those. Not a copy, but it's Paul saying what they did for the midwife and the servant and whatever they did. Paul did the same thing for a pastor. And the first thing here is above reproach. You're not going to get anywhere promoting the cause of Christ if people look at you and they're so busy talking about your lifestyle. It goes on and says, the husband of but one wife. Now, I called Tony on the phone last night while I was studying this and explained to her these verses. And says, it's simple. Now, first of all, folks, this is simple. The husband of but one wife. That just means I can only have one wife. Everybody agree? Let's vote. Okay, I can only have one wife. Problem solved. Let's go to the next verse. But that doesn't even make sense. Because, first of all, in Corinthians, Paul talks about having just one wife. Each man should have his own wife, and wife should have her own husband. So the Christian standard is not like, well, okay, now pastors are a little bit different. They can only have one wife. Where now Floyd here, he can have, two. No, that's ridiculous. The other part is, in the Roman culture at that time, polygamy was wrong. You couldn't even legally have two wives in the Roman Empire. So Paul is, it'd be ridiculous for Paul to say, oh, by the way, I don't want anybody to have two wives. It's like there's no one in the culture has two wives. And even in the Ephesus church, it's not something that's not like the Corinthian church. There's not like people that have got two wives or three wives. So first of all, we've got to, at least for now, set that aside. Paul's not talking about polygamy. Although that'd be so easy to say, because we're all doing it. You only got one wife, right? I'm only married once. I've got one wife. I mean, anybody got two wives right now? It's like we're all in line with that. But see, that's the Greek has got three words there. Meos, gunikos, andro. And that means meos, one. Gunikos, woman. Andro is the word aner for man. So it means one, woman, man. Those are the three Greek words. The first two words, one and woman, are in the genitive, which means, for example, the cross of Christ. It puts the of on it. Or the crown of thorns. So we've got one, of woman, and then you got man in the accusative sense, which means that's the direct object. So it means this, a man of one woman. That's the linguistics behind it. A man of one woman. Now, what does that mean? Let's go on with this. It goes on and says, some translations say this, if you referred it to marriage then, a man of one woman, and of course we've got to be talking about marriage, it's got to be in the marriage context, so we could say, a husband of one wife, and these are the ideas here, there's a definite article, no definite article, a definite article would make it the man. You know, like we're talking about the man, or the woman. We're talking about just a thought, a concept. There's no definite articles. We're talking about man of one woman. It's a thought. It's an attitude, which now begins to allow us some mobility with it, some ideas to think about it. And it goes to this. It could be this, a one-wife sort of husband or a one-woman sort of man. And I think right there it's talking about a heart. We're not done with this yet, but we got to start with the heart. Now, right now, sure, I'm legally married to just one woman. But when it talks about the man of one woman, that means not just on paper. We're going deeper than that. We're talking about a man. The pastor has to be a man who belongs to one woman, a man who is committed to one woman. In his thoughts, in his heart, in his inner being, he's a one-woman man. And that's pretty simple. The problem comes, and some very great expositors, as I was studying through this, say that this refers then to the lifetime of the pastor. And boy, I was digging through books, because it's like, I read it once. That means, of course, that a pastor cannot be divorced and then married again, because that would be a two-woman man. But they went on to say that the pastor can only be married once. If the pastor's wife dies, then he cannot be married again. Now, there's a scripture, you know, that when a spouse dies, that they're now released from the law and that a person can get married again. And that's a scripture. It's something that the church follows, and it's correct. But some writers say that when it says a man of one woman, that means that the pastor, once his wife dies, cannot be married again. Now, I didn't find that just once. I found that several times from some good writers. And at that point, I called Tony. And I said, this is a hard saying. If that's exactly what it means. Now, this has been taken to many things. This has been taken to the place where, first of all, the man of one woman, you can't be pastor unless you're married, because it says you've got to have a wife. Well, that's one interpretation of that. It's gone to the place where they've used it where it says you can't be married and be a pastor because you only have one wife and your wife is the church. And so if you're married, you got two wives, your wife and the church. That's another interpretation of that. Neither one of which, you know, you read that and you kind of think about it and throw it out. But there's so many people agreed with this.
But I guess, again, this is one of those things where I'm sharing that with you so that you've got the information, because I have a very hard time thinking, and again, it's legal in the Christian realm for a man or woman to marry after their spouse is dead. It's scripturally approved. But if this is saying that a pastor can be married once, and if his wife dies and he's got six kids, he can't get married again. So, but you know, which again, I think again, here we go into, you know, that's a great teaching. That's where it's a great law. It makes sense. Yep, that's what we believe. Well, now practice it. Say a guy's married and he's, you know, 25, 30 years old and he's pastor, and his wife dies, he can't get married again. To me, that just doesn't seem to be practical. Again, I'm sharing with you, I'm not necessarily teaching you right here. I'm just saying this is what some people say it means, but I have a hard time believing that is actually practicable, except in thought sometimes, where you just, this is our theory. I'm going to settle right now. Again, that's a question I have. It's a question I have in my mind. I'm going to leave it there for a while. But one thing I do know that's talking about, it's talking about a man of one woman. A pastor is a man who is committed to one woman in his heart, in his thoughts. He is a one-woman man. And again, that's just not a thought. That should be evident in their lifestyle. We'll go on from that. I just shared that with you so you could think about it. Some other words there. It says, now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, a one-woman man. One woman. One man of... One man, woman. Yeah. One woman, man. Next word is temperate. And just, I'm going to read through these next ones. Temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. And give you a little bit of a better definition on some of those right there. Temperate would be, again, these are things that I look at myself. And indeed, you as a congregation shouldn't just, you know, let me just read through these and let them go. You should expect these things from the pastor. Number one, it says temperate, and that means sound judgment in personal and in doctrine. Temperate, sound judgment. And again, if we're not talking about being perfect. You know, I'm going to make mistakes. I'm not the Lord, you know. But again, a character trait of being temperate, of sound decisions, both doctrine and in a personal life. A next word is self-controlled. Self-controlled means another word that I add to that would be thoughtful. In other words, thoughts that precede action, self-controlled, that what the pastor does has been thought through. He's not just reacting to situations, but is responding to situations. Next word is respectable, which means orderly. It's actually the word cosmos, which is again refers to the universe, like the Lord created the universe in order, a system. And again, their lifestyle and their teaching should have some kind of system to it. After self-controlled, respectable... Hospitable. This is an interesting one, and this is closely connected with the maintenance of relationships. Hospitable, and I just share this with you, just make it more interesting. Is this would be probably one of the things that I see as a challenge for me, besides the self-control and the temperate and all the other ones. This is the one that hospitable. It's a maintaining of relationships. And Tony and I, you know, or Tony knows, I'm the type of guy that, you know, I'm happy with my wife, Tony. And that's if we go somewhere, me and her go somewhere, I'm happy. I'm not the type of a crowd. You know, this is out of its personality, I think, you know. But I'm not a crowd type of person. I don't need a crowd. I don't need a lot of people. In fact, I'm happy just being by myself, you know. And so when it talks about hospitable, this is talking about maintaining relationships. And this is something that I think, of course, is scriptural. It's very important. How can you be a pastor and not... know people, not spend time with people? And again, this is something that I see as something that, for me, it says, come on, bud. This is something you need to make sure you maintain relationships. In Paul's day, hospitable was more important, probably, in this sense, than it is in our day. I don't want to say more important, but had more application. Since there was no church buildings early on, there's persecution, and the deacons or the people would travel from church to church. And when someone were to come to the church, the pastor would be the one that would actually welcome them in. At least, first of all, not so you could stay where they wanted to. But it's open to people that were traveling ministers, but also people in the congregation. Their door had to be open. not forced open, but reasonably hospitable. And again, I think it's interesting now that we're moving in tomorrow to the parsonage. It's a good thing to just touch on here, you know, as we're going by this, is the pastor should be hospitable. Of course, the pastor has his privacy. The pastor has his own house, his own stuff, and you knock when you come in type of thing. But at the same time, it's expected of me as pastor to be hospitable. And everybody can be hospitable. This is a character trait that some people don't have to have. Maybe, you know, in the past, I haven't been a hospitable person. You know, I haven't been rude or anything. But this is definitely a character trait of a pastor. And it's not that big of a challenge. But the pastor's house has to be open. If someone stops by, you know, someone traveling, a missionary or somebody that comes by, you know, an option for them, of course, scripturally almost has to be, you know, my place, the parsonage or the pastor's place. Doesn't mean they have to stay there. They don't want to stay with the family and sleep there on the, you know, just scoot over, Ben. You know, someone's going to sleep here. Yeah, that they don't have to. But we certainly will scoot Ben over for them. But, you know, it's something that, again, it's very important. Especially in Paul's day, it was important. And I think it's an important character trait of a pastor here. The next one is able to teach, referring to being skilled in teaching, the ability to communicate. Let's go to 1 Timothy, where we're at right now, to chapter 5, verse 17. And this is when we say teaching, able to teach, skillful in teaching, it brings up a part of being a pastor, a section of being a pastor, that I think we see right here in chapter verse 17. It says in verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Now, there's several things we want to look at. This is Paul writing again to Timothy yet in the book here. He says, the elders are pastors who direct the affairs of the church. The first thing a pastor or an elder here is supposed to do is direct the affairs of the church. It's that same idea. It's a different word, but the same idea of the overseer. They're not doing the work of the church, although they do their part of work. They're overseeing the work of the church. So they're directing the affairs. Whatever the affairs of the church are, the pastor is directing them. Doesn't mean he's doing them or has the final say in them. He's just overseeing. He's the coordinator. That's the first part of the pastor. Direct the affairs of the church. The next part there, it says, the word is well. It's the word kalos, which is a familiar Greek word, well, which gives you a standard. In other words, it is possible that you can direct the affairs of the church adequately. You can direct the affairs of the church poorly. Or you can direct the affairs of the church well. And so, again, there's a standard. In other words, flat out, some pastors can fail. They can do their job, do it for years, and do it bad. Some coaches can fail. Do their job, do it for years, and fail. I mean, it's not the idea that the guy is a pastor, he's anointed of God, he gets up in the morning and becomes a robot. It's they've got standards, and they can actually fail. But the pastor who directs the affairs of the church well, it goes on and says, one other very important part, are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Here's the other part, preaching and teaching. In other words, they've got two jobs, directing the affairs of the church and preaching and teaching. But it says those who direct the affairs of the church, especially those whose job is preaching and teaching. So that gives us an indication that there is a situation, a possible position where a pastor may be pastor and direct the affairs of the church, but not actually do the preaching and teaching, which is kind of interesting. Especially, you know, in larger churches, you can have someone that is pastor, but maybe there's someone who is more skilled in teaching and preaching, and they step up and do the preaching and teaching. What they're saying here is they're worthy of double honor. That does not mean, it's talking about finance, it's talking about pay, it's talking about cash in hand. Double honor. That if they're doing good, well, in directing the affairs of the church, and in preaching and teaching, they're worthy of double honor, double pay. Not literally, you know, instead of, you know, this much, two times that much, but they're worthy of their pay. And there's several, that's not what we're talking about today, but there's several places where that's brought out as far as the financial payment of the pastor. What I'm looking at is, again, the term elder and the idea that they've got two jobs, directing the affairs of the church and preaching and teaching, and possibly some pastors being in the position of just directing the affairs of the church without doing the preaching and teaching. Just an interesting concept I thought we'd stop by. Because it says back, going back to chapter 3, it says one of the things after being temperate, self-controlled, respectful, hospitable, is able to teach or skillful in teaching. It would be a requirement. And then it goes and says, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. When it says not given to drunkenness, we should probably quit right here and pick that up next week because we're not going to get through chapter 3 or verse 3. But those are some things. What does it mean to not give them to drunkenness? I want to sum this up in 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to look at this and quit. We'll pick up verse 3 next week. Peter, writing to some people that were also elders, were also pastors. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. He says, to the elders among you, and this would be presbyteros, meaning pastors, I appeal as a fellow elder or fellow pastor. Peter saw himself as a pastor, and he's talking to fellow pastors. He's not saying I'm the number one. He's not saying I'm the Pope. I'm not the leader. He's saying I'm a fellow pastor. So Peter has a title. His title is Pastor Peter and not Pope Peter, just in passing. A witness of Christ's suffering and one who also will share in his glory to be revealed. Then he says, here it is, be, that's a command, do it, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Whose flock? God's flock. First of all, the church does not belong to the pastor. The people do not belong to the pastor. He is the shepherd. He is paid financially by the church to oversee the church. He is hired to do the job. But notice, going on, the Lord will pay him later. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must. Here it is. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. It's that standing on the ladder again, they're reaching the ground, because you're willing. This is what you want to do, not because you must, not because, well, God, we're in this financial situation. If I don't pastor the church, we don't have enough money. It's like, it's time to hang it up, bud. If you're not pastoring the church because you've got to do it, then it's not going to happen. If you're there for the financial rewards, then, you know, we need to go somewhere else. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. There it is again. I got to do this. I want to do this. Eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. The crown of glory you will receive. Now, folks, the crown of glory in context can be achieved by one person and one person only, and that is a pastor. The crown of glory. There's different rewards in heaven, but the crown of, there's all kinds of rewards everyone can get, but the crown of glory is a pastoral reward in heaven. If you do it well and you serve eagerly, the desire, standing on the ladder, reaching to do the job, there is a crown of glory. And putting this in context, it refers to times when they have a special banquet. And everybody would come. But the special guests, when they came in, were given a crown. So that at this party, at this celebration, at this banquet, people would recognize, hey, there's one of the special guests over there. And a crown of glory that will never fade away. In a world where everything is fading, everything you can hang on to, from finances to money to all the hopes and dreams, it's fading. Even if you don't think it's fading and it's going to be gone someday. When the pastor steps out of this world into eternity, and at that great banquet, everything they had to leave behind that's fading away will be forgotten, because they'll be given a crown of glory that says will never fade away, of honor, of recognition. And at that banquet, they'll have a special, forever, they'll be recognized, there's the pastor. There's the pastor. Forever. They are a spiritual gift, a pastor that will go on forever. An interesting concept. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for watching over us. And we ask that you be with the teaching of the word, that we may present it clearly. I ask that you be with this church and be with the pastor in this church, that the job may be done successfully, may be done correctly. We look forward to that day, Father, where we all may stand before you, that we may receive our rewards and the recognition and see you face to face and be able to look back at the things that have faded, be able to look forward to the things that will never fade. We thank you, Father, for being with us, and ask that we may do the things you've called us to do and be successful at it. Put the desire in our hearts that we may achieve these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.